Okay, we've just gotten started on judging. So there's judging that is righteous and there's judging that is unrighteous. I guess who gets to be responsible for making sure we have the right kind of judgment?
We do.
What kind of judging did Jesus not forbid and in fact command in the following scriptures? Let's look at Romans 13. This is kind of a no-brainer. Tammy, you want to read 1 through 7?
Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
I said this one was kind of a no-brainer. It comes on the heels of the end of chapter 12. That's talking about how we're supposed to behave as Christians. What kind of judgment is commanded in these verses?
The judgment of the government for those who do evil.
Government, civil authorities. It's just, to me, it's just sort of a simple, you obey the rules. You obey the rules. Why do you obey the, why do little kids obey the rules? Whose rules are they?
You mean our rules? They obey our rules?
Yeah. Why do we?
Because we're commanded to.
We're commanded to by God. Where did the authority for the government and civil courts even, where does that authority originate?
With God.
With God. We have to follow that.
Unless our government asks us to do something contrary. Because there are evil men in government.
Okay. Is it right for them to make judgments for on behalf of people and for people?
God, yes, that's what God set them up for.
God set them up for.
And unfortunately, them is right. We never do anything that God that's in contrast with God. But generally, that's not when we disobey. We disobey because we don't like it.
Because exactly. We choose not to.
We don't like to speak of it, so we don't try to speak. We don't like having to pay taxes, so you're thinking you can cheat or just flat not pay.
Exactly.
A lot of
and we think, well, you know, the government doesn't need my money. But you don't do it because the government tells you to. You do it because God told you to obey the government.
We're very fortunate in this country because of the freedoms that we have to even be able to speak up or to mm-hmm. vote or whatever, you know. And so, you know, we have those avenues to where we can have an opinion, but to be, like Steve was talking about in his sermon, to be in direct opposition and to rebel, mm-hmm. you know, is another matter.
And so in many countries, in fact, you can be killed for opposing your government.
In China right now, they're actually arresting people and putting them in jail or in some kind of detention or something like that because they have talked about having freedoms of some sort.
The state of Texas, there are many states that have already passed laws that you cannot spank your own child, but you can still in Texas. What do you do if you're in, if Texas passes a law it's illegal to spank your child?
Take him home with you.
Take him home with you.
Because God's law. Yeah,
that falls into that legal law that we're talking about.
But you may still end up in jail.
You certainly may. You certainly may.
Or your children being taken away from you, for that matter. Let's pray that that doesn't happen.
The civil authority has the God-given right to make judgments, and we are to abide by those as long as it is within the realm of what God wants.
And it is those that have that authority got to be careful how they use it, because God is judging how they use their authority.
That's right, and we're to pray for them that they make good judgments, right? Okay. Number four. I don't want to read all of 1 Corinthians 5. We read that whole thing last week. But it's talking about immorality among brethren. Let's do read 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Which says, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." You know what? Let's back up and read 4 and 5 too. "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you both, that you do and will do the things which we commanded you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of Christ and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." What kind of judgment is talked about there? Who's it written to?
Christians. Rightly judging concerning brethren who are in sin.
Anywhere in there does it look like it's an option?
There's 14 and 15 also.
If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So when people say, now, don't judge, remember you're not supposed to judge, does that passage say it's an option?
I mean, the whole context, you can't just pick out a verse
exactly
that says do not judge. That's what so many denominations do and get in a lot of trouble for it, and they teach a lot of false doctrine because of it. Because mm-hmm. you can take a verse out of context and make it mean anything.
You can make the Bible
teach anything you want it to teach if you can just take either a part of a verse or one verse, or even two or three, and just lift them out and not read everything associated with it.
And you know, it talks about the why and it regulates how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It was in 1 Corinthians 5, it's to bring them to repentance.
Right.
Here it's talking about so that he may be put to shame for the same reason.
Mm-hmm.
And to admonish him as a brother.
Not just to be mean, to bring him to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
This is also, we need to keep in mind that this is not a person who's struggling with their faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a person who is trying to do right but keeps falling. It's the person who is in open sin. They're impenitent. You withdraw from people who are impenitent.
Right.
And so in all the cases that you read, it's people who are definitely impenitent and walking contrary to God's word, nothing.
Anybody else? So you can't go out of here and say Deanna Porterfield taught in harsh judgments and fault finding that we can't judge or find fault with one another. Not only can we do it, we have to do it in those instances. If that was written to a church, the members at a church, right? Does it have to be a united effort? Does it have to be the entire group of Christians exercising judgment on one?
Well, for instance, he said, most of it, his son didn't even do it in the Corinthian letter when he wrote to them. And Paul withdrew from someone that he was not even around. He'd already delivered, he was Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a mistake we make when we think it's a collective action. It's not something that's read from the pulpit. What this is encouraging is encouraging me, it's encouraging Tammy, it's encouraging you. If there's someone in this congregation who is in open sin, that we withdraw ourselves from that brother. Mm-hmm. It's not, okay, we can't. And I've known people who felt like, okay, it just means we can't associate with them, and they shouldn't be at church. They shouldn't take the Lord to supper. We shouldn't have any spiritual fellowship with them. But then they'd play cards with them, and they would go to play golf with them, and they'd take them fishing, and those kind of things. What we're to withdraw ourselves from these people. We're to keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not to associate with. So that's an individual matter. That's not something that, okay, every time the church is together, we don't have anything to do with them. If we have a potluck, they can't come to that because the whole church is there. It's mm-hmm. not that mm-hmm. sort of thing.
It's not something that, okay, it was read in a letter from the pulpit, so it's been taken care of. It's your own obligation, not... I think you have to make a decision in your heart as well. Not just, well, they've done it for me, they've read it, they've done it for me. But make that decision in your heart for yourself.
Well, and some people feel like if there's people in another congregation that they know and they've never been withdrawn from, the church did not withdraw from them, so I can't withdraw my fellowship from them.
But it's an individual responsibility. Okay. Look at Matthew 7. Sharon, can you read Matthew 7, 15 to 20? Linda, can you read 3 John 9 and 10?
3 John 9 and 10. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church.
And Candace, can you get Titus 3? I actually want to start in verse 9. 9 through 11.
But avoid foolish questions and generalities and contention and striving about the law. They are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself.
Okay, these are all individual judgments that we're supposed to make of wrongdoers. How are we supposed to, it says, how do we know them? How do we know the character of their heart?
By their fruit.
By their fruits.
And in judging false prophets, if we're going to be able to make a righteous judgment, we need to then know what truth is so that we can see what false is. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the evil and the good in 3 John, because in verse 5, Paul called these brethren, you know, faithful in their work. And so, you know, they were faithful, but Diotrephes was wrong, and he was doing wrong, and he was not making the correct judgment even about the people who's been out of the church.
Am I right to understand, and I may not be, that in the case of Diotrephes, nobody else had taken the initiative to do anything about him? Does it look that way, anybody else, or just am I assuming too much in 3 John.
Well, if they do, he forbids those who desire to teach what's right to turn out of church.
But why haven't they turned him out of church?
Well, because maybe he wouldn't leave. You know, sometimes there are brethren. He was throwing somebody out that was opposing him. And so evidently there was not a core group. Sometimes there are people who, people do not like confrontation.
Mm-hmm.
So and they don't know the truth well enough to defend their position in the first place. And so when there's a confrontation, whoever's got the biggest mouth and the loudest voice is going to get what they want. And if somebody tries to oppose them, those who are sitting on the pew may know the person who's opposing them is right, but do not have enough conviction and backbone to stand up. We've been in that position more than one time. Where we left the congregation, and after we left, we had people calling Stephen apologizing to him because they did not stand up with him and help him in the fight that he was in against a person like this. You don't have we don't have majority rule, but you don't want to have objector rule either. And there's a lot of churches who are ruled by an objector.
A loudmouth.
One person objects to everything the church wants to do, no matter what it is, if it's not his idea. And so he rules the congregation because the others won't say, no, we're going to do it anyway. If you don't like it, show us in the scriptures. And if we're not wrong in the scriptures, then you'll just have to leave or we'll withdraw from it.
I have a friend who attended for a while at a congregation where it was ruled by the fellow who held the note on the building, which is a shame. It's a real shame. And you nailed my next 2 points. Why don't people want to follow through with judgment of this kind? Number one, it's hard to do. And 2, sometimes they don't have enough knowledge. They may know what's right, but they don't have enough knowledge to feel they can defend it.
The other is sometimes he's well liked, and he has a lot of power because of associations, and that can make a difference in where a church stands, even though they might even disagree with some of the things. In order to keep the association, whether it be family or close friends, ties, you know, that kind of thing, like you say, money, they do not rock the boat, you know. And these people here were even talking about supporting brethren to preach the gospel. That's up there right above that, you know. And so whether these put these people out is those people or the people who wanted to support, you know, faithful brethren or not, I haven't, you know, I can't quite decide. But, you know, Paul is saying that they do have love. The people here in this church do have love, and they have faith, you know, and but they just are not standing up to him. But he was going to take care of them when he got there.
Sometimes I think we can hesitate to exercise this kind of judgment because we may be insecure in our own status. Did that make sense?
Evidently, there didn't have a strong eldership here either, if any, you know, in this time. Well, but we knew where an eldership left, and the congregation was left, and it's falling apart.
Also, I think youth sometimes may cause you to keep your mouth shut because you think, well, here I am, I'm just, you know, 20-year-old, what do I know? And you don't want to come across someone who is older. And, of course, if you're going to, that should be done respectfully, and you better be sure you've got your I's dotted and your T's crossed. But just because a person is young, I mean, if Tammy thought Linda was in sin, should she just keep her mouth shut? Would that be hard to do? Go tell Linda, I think, you know, you're wrong in that. But would that change your obligation? Just because you were younger and you're supposed to respect her?
No, she just comes to talk to me and not, you know, spread around the congregation. She's the first person. And I would give her respect to listen. That's the other thing. You see, sometimes it's a two-way thing. So maybe some of these people were, but Diotrephes, evidently, you know, if he's going to do this, he's going to be too proud and too bully,
to pay attention.
And too mean to me. He's not going to listen to what I have to say. I bet he was intimidating. Okay, any other comments on this group of scriptures? Okay.
We don't want to do Titus 3. Reject a factious man, you know, and then, you know. I mean, you give him a couple of warnings. People want to carry it out for about 10 years.
Yeah.
And so, but we don't want to do, really, we don't want to make the judgment, the hard judgments that is talked about in Titus 3.
Okay, let's go over Galatians. Elizabeth, can you read Galatians 6:1? Please.
Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted.
Okay. And Lisa, can you read James 5:19-20?
My brother, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from his error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins.
What kind of situations are discussed in these?
Be like what you were talking about, Tammy and Linda, going and talking to her in a gentle manner, in a respectful way.
Recognizing someone's fault, disapproving your fault.
Knowing that this could happen to you.
Exactly. Do you want everybody to just let you continue in sin just because they didn't want to hurt your feelings or they didn't want to... I don't know, all of the different reasons that we have in our head to avoid that uncomfortable situation.
Well, there also is a blessing and a joy in it if they return back. Mm-hmm. Even though it's hard, I mean, this kind of underscores our obligation too, with these scriptures. But
yeah, above that in James, where it's been talking about patience and helping one another, and prayer, and then it goes straight into dealing with others' faults. And by faults, I don't mean, you know, you have a bad habit. I mean like erroneous beliefs, that kind of.
Or just seeing danger signals. Do you know that sometimes we can see just the beginning? This is straying from mm-hmm. This isn't somebody who's belligerent. You know, they've left the faith. They're in sin. Don't talk to me about it. You know that this is just somebody who maybe you see some warning signs that, you know, little red flags. And so you go promptly and you talk to them, and you try to get them to recognize that they're missing the mark. They're sort of straying off the path a little bit.
You know, they're always going to recognize it when you tell them. Maybe they'll even have their feelings hurt about it. Maybe they'll legitimately have their feelings hurt because it hadn't even occurred to them that they could be heading that direction. I had a friend who husband worked at home but was sometimes not there, and a friend of the husband would often stop by and talk business with this fellow. Well, one day he stopped by and he wasn't home, and she was fixing the sandwich for lunch. I said, well, come on in, I'll fix you a sandwich. Okay. Again, another time, come on in, I'm having some lunch, come on in. And got to where he just dropped over all the time to have lunch. And I got closer and closer and closer. And another friend went and talked to her about it and said, you are playing with fire. And it really never occurred to her that this could lead to anything. And she cried and cried and cried and just thought it was horrible that anybody could think that about her. Well, that situation dissolved. But it wasn't another full year until she committed adultery with another man, left her husband. You know, But she would have never in the beginning said, I'm heading down that path. But isn't that the way it usually happens? It's little bitty steps. You don't just get up one morning and say, hey, I think I'm going to go out and have an affair. It's little bitty steps, and you get comfortable with your first little step, and you get comfortable with your next little step. So if you don't bring something like that to someone's attention, they could be headed down that path.
Warn, so often you run into more of a prideful attitude, even when you go in love and in gentleness and everything, and how dare you, think this, more so than somebody who recognizes that they've really, you know, got a problem with something.
Well, this woman, I think she was just that clueless. I mean, she was just mortified that anyone could think that of her, or that she that anyone could think that she would ever head down that path. That this was totally benign and no problem. Of course, it doesn't have to be adultery as the situation. I was just using that.
Nothing else to talk about one's influence and what it looks like. You know, a stumbling block. Yes, this plan of fire, it can lead to really bad situations. But a godly woman doesn't need to put herself in that compromising position.
And we as onlookers, if you don't take the initiative and go talk to them, look what the consequence can be. And maybe they may do that anyway. They may head down that path anyway, but at least you have done what you could. Are you exercising judgment? Anything else on this? Okay, 2 Peter 2:1. We know who they're talking about there. And what's 2 Peter 2:1 say? 2 Peter 2:1, can you read? Okay. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. What kind of judgment? What are we to have judgment on there?
False teachers.
Teaching that is on the wrong side of the line with truth and error.
I'm not sure that this is just a teaching that is wrong. These people know what they're doing wrong. These are just false people. They want to draw you away. It says many will follow their sensuality and their greed. They're doing this for money. And I think some of the people today that we have on television are exactly those kind of people. Robert Tilton was a prime case of that years ago when he was on TV, and he said, I'll send you a prayer call if you'll send me a prayer request. Well, they found all these prayer requests in the garbage with all the money gone. And so, I think there are some teachers out there, and there was a, not too many years ago, and I don't remember his name, but the person who was the faith healer, and his wife would work the audience, and he had a microphone in his ear, and she was sending him information on row, such and such, such and such. There is a person who has cancer, and he would tell him, you're going to be healed. I know your name. I know where you're sitting in this audience. He knew what he was doing was wrong. So this isn't just a matter of somebody teaching a false doctrine and a doctrine that they may believe themselves.
Mm-hmm.
But I think this is talking about people who know what they're doing. They know what they're doing is not right. They're in for the money. In their greed, they would exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. God knows who they are, and they're going to pay. And they may not pay in this life, but they'll pay in the one to come. Some of them pay in this life. They get caught, like Tilden and this other guy. But of all, everybody out there, Benny Hinn's another prime example. I have a hard time believing that man knows what he's doing. Right. Or Roberts was another one. But sometimes people can, you know, you do something long enough, you come to believe in the wrong with Chris. And so, but these people, at least I think what this is talking about are people who know what they're doing. They're doing this for for their purposes, for greed, and they want you to follow them, so that the way of the truth will be maligned. They're trying to exploit people for their own purposes.
Verse 10 and 11 and on down, they're talking about daring, self-will, do not tremble, you know, at angelic majesties, unreasoning animals, born as creature of instinct, you know, this kind of thing. That these people don't love truth. They're not going to just mistake it, you know. They're just not false in their judgment of truth. They're out to deceive.
Well, if they're so big and so popular and have such a big machine in operation, what can one individual do about it? What is the result? What could the result be of not opening your mouth to this kind of situation?
If they're trying to infiltrate the church, you're going to lose a lot of souls. A lot of souls will be lost. And you have to take a stand where anybody else does wrong.
And it starts with the children. Teach them truth. Mm-hmm. And when they come up against error, tell them it's error and show them where it's error. Don't just expect, you know, the Bible class teacher or Steve, you know, some sermon or something, you know, do that. Be aware of what your children are hearing. Teach them when they're little, before they get out, you know, into the world. And teach them that there's people out there who want them. There's friends out there who want them to do wrong, so because they feel good about doing it themselves.
Yeah, and that's so hard for a child to understand, how their friend could want them to do wrong.
Well,
but to the friend, it's not. They don't.
Sometimes it's a friend who wants them to go to church with them at one of these places, like the Fellowship of the Woodlands. That's
right.
Not church. That's fun.
That's entertainment.
Yes. And don't be afraid to take your children. Go with them. We did that quite a bit with our children when they were younger. We would take them, not at our worship times, but if they were having a meeting or, you know, sometime when we were not having worship. And your children, we don't give them enough credit. They would say, how can they think this is serving God? Jumping around, hollering and shouting. And, you know, they'd go and they'd listen and they'd hear the sermons and they would know the verses that the man, you know, he didn't read the whole verse, Mom.
Yeah.
Or Dad, why didn't he finish out the rest of the chapter? Why did you speak that one verse? And your kids, it builds up their strength against being able, whether it's false prophets like this or just false teaching, that they can learn to recognize. And if you go home and they, well, what do you think was wrong? Well, I don't know. Well, you discuss it with them. Take them to the scriptures and show them from the scriptures.
Go
don't
and
be
take
afraid
notes.
To expose your children, because they're going to be exposed.
Yeah. Yeah, Morgan's already been exposed to with the whole Christmas idea at school. What do you mean you don't think Jesus was born on Christmas?
Oh yeah, that's a biggie.
You're not a Christian. You don't believe in Jesus. You don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. And Morgan starts to say, where does it say that? Of course, the kids can't.
That's like the Holy Grail. Christmas is, you know, you can drink, you can smoke, you can sleep around, you can do drugs, but don't you dare say that Christ wasn't born on
Christmas. Yeah, and don't you miss church for Christmas and Easter. 2 times a year they go.
Well, they're worse about Christmas than they are Easter and the ones we're going to see. They're more ravenous about that than they are Easter.
Yeah. Okay. More false teachers. 1 John 4 and 1. Okay, can you read that?
1 John 4 1.
Mm-hmm.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world.
And did I put Jude on there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Whole book of Jude. What's the book of Jude about?
Contending for the faith. According to truth versus the ungodly man's teaching.
Okay. Verse 4 in particular says, certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Verse 3 says that, you know, to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Yeah. So it's okay to judge. In fact, it's a must. And if we fail to do that, what position are we in?
We're going to be judged on our actions.
And we're just very vulnerable.
We make ourselves vulnerable, we make others vulnerable. Someone who may not recognize it as error may be sitting there taking it all in.
And some of these men are hidden reefs in your love feast, and they feast without fear, caring for themselves. These people are not from the outside. These people are sitting on the pew next to you in your service in this instance.
Verse 16 says, these are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. And verse 19, it says, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Linda's right. These are people that are among us, and we have to be very careful in protecting the body of Christ. People come in and want to teach things that are contrary to, that rock the very core of our salvation. We can't. The elders, if you've got God in it, and even people who are not elders, if they're trying to teach those people those things, that they need to be, people need to be aware, because that's what they're trying to do, is cause division. They would be very flattering to you, but they're after your soul.
And my favorite question, is it optional? No. You have to do it, whether it's distasteful or not.
It's okay. Interesting, though, at the end of verse 22 and 23, you have mercy on some who are doubting. So this is the difference in a person who is just the one who's out there teaching the false thing, but then there's some who are doubting, and you have mercy on those, and you save some, you're down to save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. So there are some of these, you don't treat everybody the same.
And you judge them based on their...
Yes, you judge them based on their actions, and then try to see where their heart is at. Is it, I doubt, I don't know. I have questions about this, just like the students are teaching about the 80-70 doctrine. You may run across someone who is, they don't know, they've heard this and they have no clue, and they it may be shaking them a little bit, mm-hmm. and think, okay, I need to re-examine this. Great, let's re-examine it. Truth has nothing to fear. Examine it carefully. But then you have some who are set in their ways, and they want to study if they can tell you what they believe. Then that's about the context
that's
of their point of study, the extent of it. And so we can't just say because someone has a problem, we don't treat everybody the same. We have to make, that's another judgment we have to make in all of this, is try to figure out who's just weak and who's being obstinate in their false doctrine or false whatever it is in their life, their immorality or whatever it is, we're making a judgment about them. And sometimes that's hard to determine because, just like you talked earlier, things start out little and there's things you just can't pin down. And you talk to them about it, oh, no, no, you know, and they deny it. And that's all you can do because you have no heart for the proof.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean you shouldn't do it.
Well, we've got 2 minutes. I don't want to really start the next section, but the lesson was supposed to be about harsh judgment and judgment that is not appropriate. But I want to nail these down so you can't think that I'm saying, okay, you can't judge, you shouldn't judge, you're not supposed to judge, don't judge. So I think we've got that nail in that coffin pretty good. When we start next time, we'll look at how we can be wrong in the way we judge, in the situations we judge, and the reasons why we judge. Okay?
No class
next week. Well, that's true. No class next week. After Thanksgiving, we'll be back. Any other comments?